Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the many things you've done for us, the blessings you've given to us, just so many things that we have to be thankful for, the gift of your Son on the cross. Pray that you just be with us in all things. Help us to walk a more holy walk with you. Help us to help bring us to maturity in the faith, God. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray that you'd be with the requests that are given today. Pray that you'd be with Matt. Just help his finger to heal with little or no complication, God. Pray also that you'd be with the woman who had some sort of an overdose and is currently in the ICU. Don't know the full situation there, God, but I pray that you just be with them. If she's not saved, I pray that you would just give her healing so that she may find true healing in you, so that she may come to know you. But if she is, Father, I pray that you just give the family peace in that also, that you would just minister to them. But I pray that your will would be done in that situation, Father. Pray also that you'd be with the men who are working today. Pray that you'd be with them, help them to glorify and honor you where they're at. Help them to worship you in the Spirit, Father, because we do not just worship in a building, God, but we worship wherever we are. We worship the Spirit of God. We worship in the Spirit of God. And just help them to do that today. Help them to labor as if they were laboring for you. Pray that you would be with Damon as he leads us, and be with the church as we try to grow and mature in the knowledge of you. Pray that you would set the proper elders and deacons in place so that we may glorify your name, and that each and every one of us would benefit from that spiritually, and that you would receive glory. God, I pray that you would be with me this morning. Please be with me and give grace to me as I speak about your nature and character, that your Godhead, Father. I pray that you would just help me to speak the truth and to keep far from any error. And I pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. All right. So we'll kind of get started. I've got a diagram written up here. And I'll briefly talk about that before we dig into the confession. It's really interesting. One of the books that I've been reading is The Forgotten Trinity by James White. And if none of you all have read that, I really recommend it if you are curious to know more about the Trinity. It's a very deep, deep book. It's very precise. It puts to rest a lot of misconceptions about the Trinity, about God, and kind of guides you in to the historical teaching of the Trinity and biblical teaching of the Trinity, because it's easy. There's so many different heretical teachings that we can fall into if we're not careful, if we don't take into account the whole counsel of Scripture. And that is really why the Trinity is the doctrine that we believe. The reason we hold to the doctrine of the Trinity is because all of Scripture is cohesive. And if we believe that, then therefore we must believe that the Trinity is a representation, is the nature of God. And the Trinity itself, that word was coined in the 3rd or 4th century. And it's not a biblical word, but it's a word to kind of bring into our own language so that we can understand more so the character and the nature of God. The triunity, the triune God, the Godhead. And I'm going to start off by giving three foundations to the Trinity, which these are not mine, but I wanted to show these just because they were really useful for me in my own personal study. And these are from the Forgotten Trinity as well as this diagram. But the first foundation, foundation one, is monotheism. So monotheism is obviously the fact that there is only one God, the belief that there is only one God. And if we believe Scripture, which I have a firm confidence that all of us here do, we know just as as Deuteronomy says, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's a very foundational principle to the Christian faith, and that's why it's foundation one. The second is that there are, foundation two is that there are three divine persons. So with that, there are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the second foundation, and we see that echoed all throughout Scripture, and we're going to dive deeply into that today. And the foundation three, the last foundation, is the persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Now, these are three distinct foundations, all fundamental for the Christian faith, the Christian religion. If we hold to all three of those, then we are Trinitarian. Those are the base principles. If we deny any one of those, we move directly into heresy. And this diagram is actually for that. I'll step up here so you all can see. I'll point it out. So these are the foundations. You can see monotheism, equality, and three persons. So these three lines are the foundations. If you remove monotheism, the arrow points to polytheism. That's the direction that it moves. So if you remove equality, points to subordinationism. So you have monotheism and three person, subordinationism, and subordinationism is essentially, sometimes it's called arianism. I don't know if you all are familiar with that or not. But subordinationism states that there are three persons, but the Son is not eternal. He was not eternally begotten, but rather he began at a certain point. That's one of the distinct characteristics of subordinationism or Arianism. It denies the true deity of Christ. And it does admit that he is the Son of God, but it denies his equality with the Father, as well as the Spirit. So an easy way to remember it, the subordination of the Holy Spirit and the Son, because they are not equal. Now, we do believe that there is a relational subordination. So we would all agree with a relational subordination within the Trinity, that the Son submitted himself to the Father relationally. It wasn't because he was not equal with the Father, but that he was submitting himself to essentially what is the economy of salvation, the salvation economy. Christ was an important role. He was the second person of the Trinity, and he was eternally begotten of the Father, and he submitted himself to become like man, to die on the cross, to satisfy the wrath of the Father, of God, and to make atonement for the sins, to live the life that we could not live. But we'll go back to this. Polytheism is an easy one for us to debunk. That one, like everybody knows, one God, at least in the Christian faith, there is not a Christian that believes polytheism. There, for the most part, most quote-unquote Christians within the world reject subordinationism as well. If I'm not mistaken, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, are very, very close to, if not exactly, subordinationists. Modalism, or oneness Pentecostalism, is a big one. If you remove the three persons from the diagram, then the arrow points directly to modalism. Modalism is essentially God shifts modes. He goes, there's one God, but he has three different jobs. There's not three persons, one person, three distinct jobs. And this we would deem heresy because it's proven contrary in Scripture. But it's essentially he shifts modes. He's sort of a divine shapeshifter. And he moves from Father mode, Son mode, to Spirit mode, and back and forth. They don't all three coexist at the same time. They're not three distinct persons. And we would reject that as well. So these three foundations, if we hold to these three, that is a right understanding of the Trinity. If we remove any of these, we move directly into heresy. And modalism and subordinationism
were debated and rejected in the 3rd and 4th centuries within councils. So I just kind of wanted to do a brief introduction with that. And I thought it was helpful to me in my own personal study, so I wanted to relay that. But that's from The Forgotten Trinity. If you guys haven't read it, I definitely recommend it. It most certainly helped me understand the Trinity more deeply. So with that, we'll go ahead and start with the confession. Over the last 4 weeks, we've studied the attributes of God and then also the relations of God. So the attributes of God are His singularity. There's one God. We all believe that. We hold firmly to it. The second thing we talked about is His independence. He's not dependent upon anything else. He's self-sustaining, self-sufficient. We talked about His mystery, the incomprehensibility of God. And that is He's unfathomable. We can't even come close to grasping the fullness of the glory of God. We also discussed His spirituality. God is a spirit. He's invisible. No man has seen God. The infinity of God. We also discussed that. God is outside of time. He is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We also discussed God's sovereignty, His rule over His creation. We discussed God's love and justice. And then also the relation to God's creatures. His independence from the creatures. He doesn't derive anything from them. His sovereign reign over them and His absolute knowledge of them. These are just kind of a brief recap of what we've discussed so far, because it is relevant, and we have to take these things with us when we move into the Trinity. So, we'll begin by reading the third paragraph of the confession. If you all have a copy, does anybody not have one that would like a copy of it? Right now, we've got a few back here. Figured I'd. Anybody else? Should have done that a long time ago. You're welcome. And I just want to point out that if you do not have a copy, that's on us. We bought several for the church congregation to have at their disposal. So, give you all a second to get there, and then we'll begin to read. And we are in the third paragraph of the second chapter of God and the Holy Trinity. All right. We'll go ahead and begin to read. It says, "In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word, or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. All infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations. Which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him." So now what we'll do, kind of like we've done for the past little bit, we're going to break it down, each section. We're going to go through the proof texts, and you're welcome to, I think they're all referenced in the confession. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. I've written them down prior to, that way I'm not having to flip back and forth, because there are several. But we'll just begin in the first line, and we'll just break it down. We'll go through it. We'll start with the first segment. It says, "In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit."
So the first thing, we all have a basic understanding of what most of those words mean, but there's one in there that kind of stands out, and it's important for us to define it. It's subsistence. One maybe we're not as familiar with right off the top, but a couple definitions for it. It says one is a real being, existence, the condition of remaining in existence. So those are two different definitions that are very similar, for the same word. But we can see that God exists. This is God's existence. He remains in existence in three distinct persons. And the word persons is important. You know, we don't believe in three gods. These three individual persons are the Godhead. They are one God, but they're separate. They are separate but not divided. They are individual, but they are one. This is something that we all understand is incomprehensible. This is a very incomprehensible piece in the doctrine of God. We cannot wrap our mind around it in its fullness, but the Scriptures teach it, so we must believe it. And that's the key. And the first Scripture reference that we have is 1 John 5:7. And we'll read that. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." So the Word, some people will debate the Word as to be something else, like strictly it's just the Word of God, it's God's words. But clearly here we see the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You can compare this with many other passages all throughout Scripture. One specifically being Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You parallel those two, you can see that the Word is specifically referring to the Son. Okay, so we'll go back to 1 John 5:7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." They are one in nature. They are one in substance. They are one in being. And that is not to say that they are all the same, but they are distinct persons. And at the same time, they are one. They are the Godhead. In each of the persons, we're going to see that the fullness, the full divine essence exists in each one of these persons of the Trinity. But that essence is not divided. So there's not three parts to God. There is one God, and there are three subsistences. There are three existences, three persons remaining in existence that are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they exist. They are co-eternal, co-equal. And we see this echoed throughout Scripture. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." These are three passages amongst innumerable passages that declare the existence, first of all, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three passages speak of their existence. And we see in 1 John 5:7 that these three are one. They are united. They are three distinct persons, but the three persons are one in nature, in substance, and in power, and eternity. And that's actually where we'll continue on in the confession. It says, "Of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided," which is something that I said a moment ago. And I'll probably repeat myself several times but not for the sake of being redundant, but I think it's important for us to understand these things. And it's important for us to understand that God is, He is what He is. And that's what it says in Exodus 3:14. It says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am what I am. There is none like God. There is no comparison. We will not fully grasp God and His character this side of heaven. But we have a basic understanding through the Scriptures. Even though we don't know how it works, we can see the truth. Just like many things, you know, we can see that things are true, but we don't always know the inner workings behind them. We're like, how does that make sense? Well, to us it may not. But the Scripture teaches it. The Scripture is cohesive. And it all works together. There are no contradictions in Scripture according to what we believe. But all things in the Word work together so that we must piece all of these together to understand the fullness of God. And that's what many men throughout the ages have done. That's how the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, which was, I guess, officially formulated in the 3rd century, we must labor, and it does take a labor, to go to these passages, to dig deep, to find these truths. And we'll continue back with the confession. So, the one substance. A substance is the essential nature of a thing. So the three persons of the Godhead are all of the same substance. They're all of the same essential nature. They're all of the same power. All of the same eternity. Each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The essence of something is the individual, real or ultimate nature of something. So the substance is the essential nature. So they're all of the same substance. They're all made of the same thing. They're all powerful and all co-eternal. And they each have the whole divine essence contained in each person. Yet that same essence is not divided amongst the three. They are all co-equal, co-eternal. They are all God. And this is the incomprehensibility. This is where our finite minds will not go with us. So we must look to the Scriptures. We must see what they teach, and we must believe the Word of God. We must believe that God is exactly who He says He is, even if we don't understand who He is. John 14:11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." This is something that we also cannot necessarily comprehend. But it's so clear in Scripture that God doesn't just shift around. He's not just changing modes from one to the other. He's not leaving heaven completely to come to earth. We still have the Father reigning from heaven above, and we have the Son submitting to the Father on earth unto death. And we have the Spirit being sent from the Father and the Son after Christ ascended on high. Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." There's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in God. If we are in Christ, then we are in God. If we have seen Christ, then we have seen the Father. Not physically, but we've seen the earthly representation, the perfect image of God.
not distorted, the perfect image of God bodily, and in him dwelt the fullness of deity, it says in Hebrews. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Christ. It says, by whom are all things, and we by him. That echoes John chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. Speaking of the Word, which is the Son. All things were created through God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is something that we must take to our heart, and we must hold fast to it, or else we can be quickly swept away in many different heretical teachings. And that's why I think the teaching of the Trinity, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity itself, is glorious, because of the fact that it takes into account every single part of Scripture. There's not a part of Scripture that it cannot account for. There's not a passage that cannot be explained in light of the Godhead. There may be difficult things to explain, but all things are cohesive, and we can understand them, even if we cannot fully comprehend. They're all made of the same substance. They're all made of the same. They're all powerful. They're all of one eternity. They have the whole divine essence in themselves, in each person. And that essence is not divided amongst them. It's each person of the Trinity contains all of the divine essence. The confession continues. It says, the Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. So God the Father was not begotten by any, nor does he proceed forth, nor does he issue from anything. Proceed means to issue from, to issue forth, to proceed out, like a earthly speaking, like water flows from a fountain. Heavenly speaking, in a sense, like light flows from light. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, which this is something that is important for us to understand. The Son did not come into existence at some point down the line. The Son was eternally existing with the Father. He was eternally begotten. And there's a big disconnect, because we want to think of earthly things when we consider that the Son of God, Christ, the Christ, was begotten by the Father. We try to translate that into earthly terms. And when we do that, when we try to carry it to the next step, like being begotten, being born, yes, Jesus, the Christ, was born an earthly birth. But before the foundation of the world, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He did not have a point of origin, but he was eternally begotten of the Father, and that's something that we cannot comprehend. Like I stated before, the one thing that we tend to do is we look at for a point of origin. When we think of someone that's begotten, sure, earthly speaking, his earthly manifestation, when Christ came to be flesh, there was a point of origin, but he was existent, he was eternally existent before that. He was with God, and he was God. John 1, 14 and 18 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sorry, 14 and 18 are the two ones. We're two passages we'll read here. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The way that we translate this, this heavenly event, that God eternally begot, God the Father eternally begot the Son, Jesus Christ, there's not a point of origin. It's like light, from light proceeds light. From light, light begats light. So there is a source, and from that source of light, it's just a continuation. It's an automatic extent from the source. That is more closely a depiction of the way that the Son is begotten of the Father. There's not necessarily a focus on the point of origin, but the light directly flows forth. So the Son was eternally begotten. He has no point of origin, but he was eternally existent with the Father. And he was eternally co-equal with the Father. And the Father was neither begotten nor proceeding. He has no point of origin. There's no time where the Father did not exist. He was not brought into being by another. Continue on in the confession. It says, "The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son." This is actually, that statement itself was actually made first by Augustine, which I thought was interesting. The reason that it states that is because Scripture echoes it. Before that, they just said the Spirit proceeds from the Father. But the reality is when the Spirit was sent, He was not sent in the same way that the Son was, because the Spirit itself did not attach itself to another entity. It did not attach itself to flesh. It did not attach itself to anything, but the Spirit of God came and did dwell among us and dwells within us. And that's a distinction between the Son and the Spirit. But the Spirit proceeds forth from God the Father and God the Son. And there's passages that echo that. Or that echoes from the passages that state that. John 15:26 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Also Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so you see both the first and second person of the Trinity working together. You see the Father doing the sending of what? The Spirit of the Son. They proceed forth from God the Father and God the Son. That's who the Spirit proceeds forth from. And to proceed means to issue, to flow from, to issue forth. These are all important teachings. They all have distinct roles in the Trinity. They are all co-equal, co-eternal. And we must affirm their equality. We must affirm that they are all of the same divine essence. They are all of the same subsistence. They're all part. They're all God. They all contain the fullness of the divine essence. And we'll continue on in the confession. It says, "All infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being." God is, there's no beginning, there's no end to God. He's all infinite, infinite in knowledge, power, sovereignty, being. He's completely incomprehensible. He does not have a beginning. Therefore, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being. So
though we believe in three persons in the Godhead, that does not mean that we believe in a God who is divided. That does not mean that we believe in three gods. That does not mean that we believe in a God who moves from point to point. He does not move from Father to Son to Spirit. But you have three persons existing together from before the foundation of the world. God is relational, and He relates to Himself. Many people will say that God is lonely. God was lonely, so He created everything. No, that's not biblical. Sure, if you're a modalist, maybe you could, get to that conclusion. But the reality is that God is in and of Himself sufficient, and the Trinity existed before the foundation of the world, the triune Godhead, and they communed with one another. They have relation to one another, and they have very distinct purposes in the economics of salvation. So God is not divided in nature. He is not divided in being, but He's distinguished. We distinguish God by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations. So God is distinguished. It's very peculiar. Peculiar is a very appropriate word because it's so, you don't want to say that it's weird, but it's something that we can't comprehend. We cannot grasp it to its fullness. And that's something that we have to be okay with. And at some point you have to say, God, I'm trusting You. I believe Your word to be truth. This is what Your word states. So this is what I will believe. I will believe what Your scriptures teach. I will believe You at Your word. I will not question it, even if I do not fully grasp every aspect. But it's very peculiar. It's relative properties and personal relations. God relates to Himself. Within the triune Godhead, they have relations one with another. And there is an effectual submissiveness that does take place. They are all co-equal. There is not one greater than the other. But the Spirit does submit to the Father. The Son does submit to the Father, but that's a relational submission. It's something that is relative and not an issue of equality, but it's an issue of relation, as with the Spirit. And the confession finishes this paragraph by saying, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence upon Him. So that this chapter speaks of God in His glory, in His uniqueness, in His one, in His singularity, the unity of God, the triune nature of God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all existing, all one. They are distinct, individual persons, but we do not serve a God who is divided. Many people will confuse modalism with the Trinity. It's an easy misconception if you're not versed in the Word, or if you use terms that, like, it can get confusing because you say the three are one. If you just take that statement and you don't take it in light of all other Scripture, you could become a modalist pretty easily. But if you read that in light of the passages, where you see the interaction of the Father, Son, and Spirit, all distinctly different, like the baptism of Christ. You see the Son being baptized. You see the Father speaking, and you see the Spirit descending. So you see all three distinct persons interacting at once.
You see the Son praying to the Father. And in many, many places throughout the Scriptures, you see the Son seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, in eternity. This is something that we have to understand. And we have to understand that words are important. And I hope that I have represented the Godhead today verbally, doing it justice. Because words are everything when we're talking about the nature of God. They really are. And that's something that we must grasp, and we must be very careful to define the terms. And when we say person, it does give... we use that word because they are distinct persons. They're personalities. The person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we use that because it does reflect their identity. And they are all together one God. We worship one God that exists in three distinct persons. And that is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. But we have to believe it. It is a foundational principle. It's the foundation of all our communion with God and our comfortable dependence upon Him. This has been a very rewarding study for me. I would implore you all to study it out more for yourself, because it's something, I'll be honest, not that long ago I could not formulate a solid description of the Trinity. And many people are borderline oneness. You know, I mean, they're borderline modalists. They, like, if they described it, they may think that they believe in the Trinity, but after describing it, they're modalists. You know, the subordinationism is not as common for us today, but modalism, I mean, it's really easy to fall into that, especially in describing it. We have to be careful to use our words appropriately. And to study, to know God, because this is in there. And all Scripture is cohesive, so we must take it all in light of Scripture. We interpret Scripture in light of all of the counsel of Scripture. We do not take anything out of context, nor do we remove, nor do we just leave them be. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with each passage. And the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity does that, unlike any of the other passages. And with that, we'll close. Next week, we'll pick up with chapter 3, and I believe Damon will be teaching. So hope that's a blessing to you all as well. Hope this has been helpful in some way. The Forgotten Trinity by James White, again, is one book that I definitely recommend. It's got a lot of helpful guides in the text. As well as diagrams, things like that. So we'll close in prayer, and we'll have a few minutes before the service starts. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the ability to gather together in your name without fear of persecution. God, I pray that you would be with us this day. Help us to glorify and honor your name in worship, in singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, God. Uplift our spirits. Help us to hear the truth of your word as Damon presents it today. Pray that you would just help us to understand more your Godhead, your nature, Father. Help us to walk in the newness of life that you've given us. Please forgive us for our iniquities and help purify our ways. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.